All right, we are in week 9 in our series entitled Encountering God, and specifically week 9 of the portion where we're talking about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And within that portion of our series, we're 3 weeks now into the portion of that where we're talking about specifically the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And what we've said is that if you are a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've trusted in him for salvation, you have at the very least one gift. At the very least, you have one. Most likely you have more than that, but every single believer has spiritual gifts. And what we've said is we have a responsibility to discover what those gifts are, to develop them, and to deploy them so that God's kingdom might be expanded and the body of Christ might be built up. It's a matter of stewardship. God has entrusted us with a precious and powerful gift, and it's our responsibility to manage to steward those gifts for his glory and for his purposes on the earth. Last week, Pastor Steve gave us the way that we're categorizing the gifts over the next several weeks. He said that there are 5 specific categories. There are serving gifts, which Pastor Steve talked about last week. There are salvation gifts, which we'll talk about today. There are spiritual insight gifts, strengthening gifts, and shepherding gifts. Now, real quick, if you've missed either of the last 2 weeks, I would strongly encourage you to go back and to catch up. We've laid a foundation that is really crucial for understanding how the Holy Spirit wants to work in and through your life. And if you want to dig deeper as we're talking about spiritual gifts and you want to dig deeper into the spiritual gifts, discover your spiritual gifts, Pastor Myron leads our steps classes. You can actually still sign up for our steps classes. Listen, I would highly encourage you to participate in this. There is something really, really powerful about it, and we'll help you discover what those gifts are and begin to develop and utilize those gifts. Another resource is a number of years ago, Pastor Steve taught through a series called Pneuma, where we talked about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. That's a resource available to you as well if you want to dig deeper. And both of the links are on the slide up there if you want to write those down. All right, let's jump in. Today, we are talking about salvation gifts. Salvation gifts. If you've been gifted with one of the salvation gifts, you will be more easily able to display the goodness and grace of God in a way that draws people to Christ for salvation. If you have one of the salvation gifts, you will be more easily able to reveal to people the goodness, the grace, the rich mercy of God in a way that draws them to Christ for salvation. And specifically within that category, today we're going to talk about the gift of evangelism, the gift of faith, and the gift of miracles. Now, one of the salvation gifts that we're not talking about today is the gift of tongues. In Acts chapter 2, God poured out the Holy Spirit on the early believers. They began to speak in tongues, and everybody was hearing in their own language, and 3,000 people were added to the church, right? And so in that way, the gift of tongues led to salvation. But here's the thing about the gift of tongues is within the modern church, there is an enormous amount of misunderstanding and misapplication of the gift of tongues. And so we wanted to set that aside to spend some more time delving into that a little bit more deeply. So for today's sake, we're talking about evangelism, faith, and miracles. Let's start with evangelism. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And he gave the apostles," God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Now, the word evangelist, it literally means a bringer of good tidings, somebody that carries with them good news, right? It's a presenter or a proclaimer of the gospel. And so that can mean that it's something that's done from a stage. It's done from it's something that a preacher does, shares the good news. That's evangelism. Or it might be something that's done more personally over a cup of coffee with a friend or a neighbor, right? And so this is what, it's bringing the good news to people. It's sharing the gospel with people. It's been said that evangelism is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread, right? It's one person with a need finding the solution to that need in Jesus Christ and going to somebody else with that very same need and pointing them to the solution, right? It's one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. Someone with the gift of evangelism, they carry with them a particular burden for lost people or people that don't yet know Christ. They have an extra measure of motivation to share the gospel with unbelievers. And we've got a great example of this, our dearly beloved friend, Pastor Myron Goodwin. How many of you have ever been on a mission trip with Myron? Okay. You all know this already, but for the rest of us, you need to know that Pastor Myron has the gift of evangelism. I talked to him this weekend, and he gave me multiple examples of God operating in and through his life in this way, but I'll just offer you one. Years ago, Pastor Myron was in Haiti with a group of people, and there's this dirt road, and they're waiting for the bus to show up, and this guy just sort of out of nowhere just starts walking down this dirt road. And Myron thought it was important detail to share with me that the guy was shirtless. So he was a shirtless guy walking down the side of the road. Well, the Holy Spirit speaks to Myron and says, hey, Myron, you need to go talk to that shirtless guy walking down the road. So Myron goes and starts talking with him and eventually leads this guy to Christ. Well, a year later, Myron comes back, gets this guy, and this guy, he takes him into this town, and they gather up a bunch of people, and then Myron, with this guy and all these other people, he leads 23 more people to Christ. So here's the deal. If you find yourself in interactions with strangers, leading them to Christ, which then leads to an opportunity where then you are leading 23 more people to Christ, chances are you have the gift of evangelism, right? You don't need to take a spiritual gifts test for that one. I can just go ahead and tell you, you have the gift. It's solved. People with the gift of evangelism, they find themselves dreaming of creative ways to reach their unbelieving friends and neighbors and coworkers with the gospel. There is this thing in them that they know the goodness of God and they desperately want to share that with as many people as possible. What's interesting is I read an article specifically about the gift of evangelism this last week, and the article referenced two specific studies that were done on this particular gift, and one of them referenced one of the spiritual gifts tests, one of the most popular ones that was done in the mid-90s, out of 10% of the people that took that particular spiritual gifts test found that they had the gift of evangelism. Well, then Barna Research Group, in 2005, they did a study on this as well. And in 2005, they discovered that 4% of people claimed to have the gift of evangelism. And then in 2010, discovered that that number had declined all the way down to 1% of believers claimed to have the gift of evangelism. Now, let me just clarify this for us. What that doesn't tell us, what that doesn't mean, is that the Holy Spirit in the mid-90s decided to get stingy with the gift of evangelism. Right? And we've been on the decline ever since. That's not what's happened. What those statistics tell us is actually something really deeply concerning about the modern Western church and the state of followers of Jesus in Western culture. And some of those things are simply this. It reveals that the vast majority of Christians are actually somewhat complacent as it relates to unbelievers' eternal destiny. That we're actually complacent about it. About those that don't yet know Christ. It reveals that We're so busy with our own lives trying to keep up with culture. We're so busy with stuff that we actually don't have the bandwidth to create room for reaching lost people or loving lost people or sharing the gospel with lost people. Right? We're so busy with our stuff that we don't have time to think about somebody else's stuff. It reveals that we're deeply afraid of what people think about us and what people might think if we share our faith with them. In our culture that is overly sensitive and seems to be offended about everything, we're afraid of offending somebody, afraid of being blacklisted at work. We're afraid of the consequences of sharing our faith in modern culture. This is one of the more concerning things to me, is it reveals a lack of confidence in what we actually believe. It reveals a lack of confidence that Jesus really is who he said he is, and that the consequences of not knowing him really are what he says they are. It reveals that maybe we're relying on professional church people to do the work of evangelism for us because we don't want to take that risk. Now, some of us are listening to this and we're thinking, oh God, please do not give me the gift of evangelism. Because if you don't give me the gift, then that means I don't have to do it, right? I'm gonna go ahead and burst that bubble for us this morning. In Acts chapter 8, the believers scattered from Jerusalem. When that happened, who was sharing the gospel? Who was evangelizing? Everyone, whether they had the gift or not, everybody was sharing the good news of the gospel. That's why the first century church exploded exponentially with growth. That's why the first 300 years of the church, like it was this world-changing movement that was going on because everybody was evangelizing. Everybody was sharing the good news of the gospel. Everybody was reaching their friends and proclaiming the good news with their loved ones and their neighbors and their communities. It was spreading across the known world because everybody was participating in it. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, Paul wrote this. He says, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Now, did Timothy have the gift of evangelism? We don't actually know. But what we do know is whether he had the gift or not, Paul told him to do it. Paul told him to do the work of an evangelist. So whether you have the gift or don't have the gift, either way, it doesn't matter. If you have the gift, it might be a little bit easier for you. But if you don't have the gift, you still are commanded by God to do it. To share the good news of the gospel with people that are far from him. Right, and see, here's the thing that's most concerning to me. No one is off the hook, nor should we want to be off the hook. Right, the most concerning thing to me out of all of these things is, man, if we don't have a burden for people that are far from God, that don't know him, for the unbelieving world, if we're not continually praying for them to come to know Christ and looking for opportunities for them to know Christ, what that tells us, church, is that we have forgotten the goodness and grace of God for ourselves. It tells us that God's mercy on our lives, his goodness that has been poured out on us, it tells us that it's become familiar, that we're not in awe of it, and we're not in awe of him. I can't help but think about in John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well. This woman is there drawing water at midday, which tells us that she's trying to avoid her community out of shame because she'd been living a sinful lifestyle. Right, and so she's trying to avoid her community. She's drawing water at the hottest part of the day. Jesus shows up, has a brief conversation with her, and he ends up just totally reading her mail, and then he says, I'm offering you living water. I'm offering you eternal life, and yes, I am the Messiah. She is so overwhelmed by this brief conversation. She's so overjoyed by this brief conversation that she drops her water jar, leaves it there, and this woman who was previously hiding from her community then turns around and sprints directly into the midst of her community and starts shouting to the people about this man that told her everything she's ever done, and she says, could this be the Messiah? Well, then the whole community comes and starts talking with Jesus, and they look at her at one point, and they say, we don't believe because of what you told us. We've heard him for ourselves, and now we believe because we believe he's the Messiah. We've heard him with our own ears, and we believe he is who he says he is. Right? This woman, she's one of the first evangelists. Now, what happened? What changed in her? She experienced in that moment the radical goodness and grace of God, and it changed her. It changed her. Church, here's my question for us. Has God impacted your life in any way whatsoever? And if the answer to that question is yes, then dwell on that. Think on that. Meditate on that. Journal about that. Remember that. Think on it until gratitude starts to bubble up inside of you and then overflow from you, because when that happens, nobody has to tell you to evangelize. You can't help it.
Say it.
Right? When you know that you know that you know that God has been so kind to you and so good to you and so gracious to you, nobody has to tell you to go share the good news. You can't help but share the good news. You're compelled to do it. God's extravagant grace toward us, it ought to propel us out of complacency and into crucial Christ-centered conversations with an unbelieving world. And do we have to be sensitive and do we have to be careful and strategic about how we go about those conversations? Absolutely. But we can't use fear of what people might say about us or fear of what people might think as reason not to share the gospel, not to evangelize, not to do the work of evangelism. Right, and if you say, okay, Rob, well, how in the world do I do that? How do I learn how to do that? Where do I even begin? That's so terrifying to me. Look, Ephesians chapter 4 says that God has given us evangelists to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Right? It's our job to come alongside of you. It's our job to equip you. It's our job to prepare you to do this thing. Myron told me about this in Steps classes. So one of the things that we do is we actually have you practice sharing your testimony. You guys are like, I'm never signing up for Steps classes. Steps 2. So here's what happens. So this woman, she's got to share her testimony the next Sunday, and she's out with her friend, and she's kind of stressing out about it. And her friend says, hey, are you okay? Is everything okay? She goes, yeah, I'm just in this, you know, the Steps classes, and I'm supposed to share my testimony tomorrow, and I'm kind of freaking out about it a little bit. And so her friend says, okay, well, do you want to practice, like, with me? And she goes, really, you do that? She said, yeah, go ahead, practice. I'd love to hear it. So this woman, in Steps classes, ends up practicing her testimony with her friend, ends up leading her unbelieving friend to Christ. Myron likes to tell that story and then say, the greatest thing about it is it didn't even count. It was practice. Right? Our job is to help you. Our job is to equip you, to prepare you to do this work. So if you think about evangelism and you're overwhelmed by it and don't know where to start and don't want to do it the wrong way, look, last shameless plug for the day, sign up for Steps classes. All right, let's talk about the gift of faith. there is a distinction, an important distinction that we need to make in regard to the gift of faith. So every single believer has what's called saving faith. It's that initial step of trusting in Christ for salvation. So every believer has saving faith. Romans 12, Paul talks about to each of us has been given a measure of faith. So there is a measure of faith that we all need to exercise and operate in as we are following Jesus, right? That there is, for every believer, there is an element of God calling us to step out in faith, to risk. But that is not the same thing as the gift of faith. Not everybody has the gift of faith. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9, it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then skip down to verse 9, it says, to another, faith is given the gift of faith by the same Spirit. The gift of faith, it is an extraordinary ability given by the Holy Spirit to trust in God's promises, to trust in God's power and his presence in a way that inspires others and expands his kingdom. The gift of faith is the ability to look at what is humanly impossible and yet step out anyway because you know that with God all things are possible. This is the gift of faith in operation. The gift of faith advances the mission of the church. The gift of faith believes for the impossible. The gift of faith stands firm on God's power and his promises and his word, regardless of what obstacles or opposition you might face. And here at Grace Chapel, I'm sure we'll be talking about this throughout the month of October as we celebrate our 25th birthday, 25th anniversary here at Grace Chapel. And when I think about my time here, and I think about my time looking in from a distance on what's happened at Grace Chapel over the last however many years that I've been a part of it, there is an enormous legacy of faith in this body of believers. There is an enormous legacy of faith, of stepping out into what is humanly impossible and trusting God to come through in big ways. Over and over and over again, stepping out and over and over and over again, God coming through in huge kingdom-expanding ways. Like, that is a part of our DNA here. Recently, Pastor Steve and Elder Rick Wood shared on a Wednesday night about the work being done in South Sudan. Here's just one example of the gift of faith in operation. There are two warring tribes in South Sudan. They are stealing each other's cattle, their very livelihood, how they provide for themselves. They are kidnapping each other's children. They are murdering each other. Horrendous stuff, horrible stuff. And many of us, we would look in on that situation and we'd say, God, would you help them? This is horrendous. God, would you help them? Would you intervene? Would you do something? And we pray and then we'd kind of move on about our day. But not these guys. The Holy Spirit, they look in on this situation and the Holy Spirit does something in them that fills them with boldness and assurance and confidence to say, that isn't right, it's not in alignment with God's will and God's ways, and God wants to solve that issue and he wants to use us to do it. Now listen, if you hear about tribal warfare that's been going on for some 100 years and murdering each other and kidnapping each other's children and you look at that situation and say, God wants to do something about that and he wants to use me to do it, you might have the gift of faith. Or you might be crazy. And it's important to discern between the two. But look, the result of the gift of faith is that individuals in these tribes have come to know Christ and they have begun to return each other's cattle and return each other's children, and they're extending and receiving forgiveness for murdering each other's relatives, And other tribes outside of those two are looking in on what's happening there, saying, what's going on with you guys? We want in on some of that. That is the result of the gift of faith in operation, right? That's what the gift of faith brings about. It's taking big, bold risks for the glory of God to expand his kingdom on the earth, right? It's incredible. And that's one example. But let me give you another one on sort of the other end of the spectrum. The gift of faith may mean taking that hill, whatever the odds may be or whatever the obstacles are, trusting God to come through. But the gift of faith might also mean that when tragedy hits your life, when hardship and suffering comes down into your life, the gift of faith gives you the ability to take all of that grief and all of the sorrow and all of the pain and all of the hardship and all of that and not set it aside, not stuff it, not pretend it doesn't exist and move on and put a nice little ribbon on top of all of your suffering. It's not that at all. It's seeing it and acknowledging it and being in the middle of it and saying, yet in the midst of all of my pain, in the midst of all of my grief, in the midst of my sorrow and my tears and my suffering, I know that I know that I know that I know that God's promises to me are true. God's promises to me that even though I don't see it, even though I don't understand it, even though I'm confused by all of it and I'm experiencing emotional turmoil, even though all of that is true, I know that God will work all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's the gift of faith in operation. That's the Holy Spirit looking in on your situation and breathing on you and giving you that confidence and that assurance in the midst of grief and sorrow and suffering. So there's taking the hill, and then there's that personal just knowing that God is going to work this out, that God, you're confident in his promises, and there's a whole host of things in between. But ultimately, here is what faith does. Faith pulls your attention off of yourself and places it firmly on God. Faith, the gift of faith, it gets your eyes off of your limited strength and puts it on God's infinite strength. Faith doesn't focus on what I can't do or what I can't accomplish. Faith focuses on what God can do and what God can accomplish, regardless of what I can or cannot do. Right? It's not looking at my own limitations. It's looking at God's ability. In other words, if God created the heavens and the earth, if he holds the universe together by the word of his power, if he can command with a word the storm and the seas and calm it, what can't he do in and through my life? If he can do all of that, what can't he do in and through my life? Right? It's this overwhelming trust and belief in God's strength, his power, his presence, his promises. It's all of that. Every believer has saving faith. Every believer must exercise the measure of faith given to them. But God, at different seasons and different times, will pour out an extra measure, the gift of faith in your life. The disciples prayed in Luke chapter 17, Lord, increase our faith, and that's my prayer for us as well. All right, let's talk about the gift of miracles. The gift of miracles. 1 Corinthians 12:10 says, to another is given the working of miracles. Now, the gift of miracles, it empowers an individual to perform supernatural acts through the power of the Holy Spirit to further the kingdom, to give glory to God, and to draw people to Christ. Now, miracles, it includes healing, but it's not limited to healing. It includes physical healing, but it's not limited to physical healing. right? It could be God working a relational miracle in your life. It could be God reconciling a broken marriage or a relationship between a mother and a daughter or a father and a son. It could be a relational miracle. It might be a miracle of provision, God miraculously providing for you in a way that wasn't humanly possible. Now, in regard to this gift, most modern secular people, they're sort of okay up until this point. You know, they don't necessarily like evangelism, but they sort of get it. It's like, okay, I don't like that you try to convince people that your way is the only way, but, you know, it's everybody's trying to convince somebody else of their own viewpoint, so I kind of get that we're all doing that anyway. So they sort of get the evangelism thing, the faith thing, like, yeah, okay, everybody, you know, should have some level of faith in something bigger than themselves, a higher power, whatever it may be. Okay, we're okay with that. But when it comes to an individual being given the ability to perform supernatural acts in the name of God, there is a whole world of skepticism out there about that particular gift. And honestly, if we were to assess the modern Western church, they have good reason to be skeptical. Because we've all seen the televangelists up there saying, you know, the miracle of God can be yours for a small donation of $250. Right? Or the healing that you've been looking for can be yours today if you make this donation. And listen, church, these people, it's on the same level as the indulgences that were being charged to people in Martin Luther's day to try and get their deceased loved ones into heaven. Right? It's on that same level. These people are prostituting God for their own personal gain. It is blatant, irreverent, spiritual manipulation and abuse. It absolutely is. It is sinful and it's repelling both believers and unbelievers alike. It taints and tars the name of Christ in the name of money. And so there is a valid skepticism from modern secular culture regarding this particular gift. Now, but here's what I've learned over the years and what I want to encourage you with. Don't let someone's misuse of a gift keep you from operating rightly in yours. Don't let the misdeeds and abuses of church leaders with a particular spiritual gift keep you from operating rightly in yours, using yours rightly. And could it be that God has exposed us to wrong uses of a gift so that we might learn the right uses of a gift? Could it be that God is teaching us what not to do so that we would learn what to do? So don't waste that lesson. Don't waste that opportunity. Use it. And look, when you pray, do miracles happen? When you pray, do miracles happen? Do you sense with confidence in a given scenario that God wants to work a miracle in somebody's life? When you hear about somebody who is beaten down in addiction or needs some kind of physical healing, are you burdened to pray for that individual, compelled to pray for that individual? And if the answer is yes, you might have this gift. You might have the gift of miracles. Now, let me just offer a perspective on this particular gift that I think will, and I pray will, increase our faith. We use words like miracles and supernatural acts to explain things that are out of what we perceive to be the natural order of things. Right? Whenever there is a healing or a miracle, an example of this, Dennis, what's Dennis' last name? Garrett. Dennis Garrett just came up to me after first service and told me about, he got together with Jimmy Rice and a bunch of guys and prayed for healing over his heart. He was going to have open heart surgery. Only like 40% of his heart was functional. They prayed for him, and he goes into the doctor, and he's almost completely healed, right? miracles, we were talking before service, we want to do a better job of sharing the miracles that are happening around this place, actually all the time. Miracles are happening all the time around here, right? And so my prayer is that God would increase our faith in these ways. And that's one example, but here's the perspective I want to offer to you. What is out of the ordinary to us, miracles taking place, supernatural acts, that's out of the ordinary to us. God's work in my life, God delivering me from addiction like that, that's a miracle that took place in my life, transformed me and changed me forever. And that's a miracle. But I want you to think about this. In the Garden of Eden, everything was as it was originally intended to be. Heaven and earth were in harmony with one another. Adam and Eve were in harmony with one another, in harmony with God, in harmony with creation. Everything was as it was intended to be. There was no sickness, there was no physical ailments, there was no disease, there was no sorrow, no death. Everything was as God originally intended it and designed it to be. Now, from God's point of view, with that perspective, from God's point of view, the things that are out of the ordinary for him are the things that are ordinary to us. Sickness, disease, pain, sorrow, grief. Think about this. From God's vantage point, to us, what seems like a miracle to him is not a miracle at all. It's the way things should be. What to us is perceived as a supernatural act, look, church, when a miracle occurs, that's not so much this extraordinary event as it is a returning to the original order of things. And so if that's the case, shouldn't we be asking for miracles all the time? And look, we're asking for it every week up here. People asking for miracles, asking for God to intervene, asking for God to do something incredible. And when those things happen, look, they remind us of the beauty of Eden and they point us toward the wonder of heaven that's coming our way. See, when a miracle occurs, it tells us of the goodness of God. It tells us of past glory and future glory. Right? In Western stories, the typical order is you have a beginning, then you have a middle, and then you have an end. But in the story of the Bible, you've got a beginning, middle, and beginning. It's a returning to the original order of things, right? And this is what a miracle is. It's not so much an extraordinary event. It's simply a return to God's original design in a given circumstance. It's a glimpse into the beauty of Eden and the wonder of heaven. A miracle is something that we define as something out of the natural order of things, but to God, any miracle is simply a returning to the original order of things. It's a restoration of the way things were originally intended to be. This is why Jesus, he tells us to pray, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth, here, now, as it is in heaven." Heaven, come down and be one with earth again. In this scenario, in this situation, Jesus commands us to pray that way. Yeah. Right? It's your kingdom come. It's heaven on earth. Bring it down. In this situation where there's need for healing or a miracle, whatever that may be. Right? Jesus commands us to pray that way. And look, all throughout the Gospels, Jesus is saying the kingdom is here. The kingdom has arrived. What's he doing? Look, Albert Walters wrote this about Jesus' miracles. He says, "It is particularly striking that all of Jesus' miracles, with the exception of the cursing of the fig tree, are miracles of restoration. Restoration to health, restoration to life, restoration to freedom from demonic possession. Jesus' miracles provide us with a sample of the meaning of redemption. A freeing of creation from the shackles of sin and evil and a reinstatement of creaturely living as intended by God." If that's true, if we really believe that, we will ask for God's intervention all the time, always. whenever we come across a situation that is out of alignment with the way God originally intended things to be, if we believe that, we'll have boldness to pray. We'll have boldness and faith to ask for big, mountain-moving things. Because as Steve said earlier, our God always has been, is, and will continue to be a miracle-working God. But here's our problem, and here's my issue as it relates to this. Whenever there's a need in front of us, and we sense that God is telling us to pray for a miracle, to pray for deliverance, to pray for healing, whatever it is, all of a sudden the voice of the enemy comes in, and he starts reminding us of all of the times that we've prayed and God didn't answer the way we wanted him to. And he starts reminding us of all those times we were pleading for healing or deliverance or whatever it is. He reminds us of all those times that God didn't do what we wanted him to. And all of a sudden, those questions start coming up, and we start saying, God, where are you? Do you care? Are you involved? Do you see the situation? Are you involved in this? Are you good? Are you powerful enough to do something about it? And we begin to ask some of those questions because the enemy wants to cause us to doubt, and he wants to keep us from praying in faith again. So over the years, and I've experienced this, over the years, the Holy Spirit gently has come alongside of me in those moments. And he just whispers to me, he says, Rob, don't get discouraged about the moments where God doesn't work a miracle, because the greatest miracle of all is yet to come. That because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, the moment of physical death brings about the ultimate restoration of life. That because of all that Jesus is, because of all that he's done, the moment of physical death, we come alive to life in its fullness. He goes, because of everything that Jesus has done for you, that's a reality. So just because you don't get a glimpse right here doesn't mean that's not still coming. And we can hold on to that. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 9 says this. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or we are away, we make it our aim to please him. Church, the beauty of all of the spiritual gifts is that when they are in operation, they remind us of the beauty of Eden, and they point us toward the wonder of heaven. And so, church, listen. One of the things that we want to do is we want to pray in faith that God will work miracles in each other's lives. And there's someone in the house today that needs a miracle. There's someone here today that desperately needs God to intervene, that desperately needs God to come through, to show up, to work a miracle in your life, to remind you of the beauty of Eden and point you toward the wonder of heaven. And so look, if you're in that spot right now, today, I want you to stand up right where you're at. If you need a miracle in your life, I want you to stand up right where you're at. In the balcony, in the back of the room, in the chapel, stand up right where you're at. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Church, if you're sitting around one of these loved ones who is standing, would you stand up and just put a hand on them? And we're together, we're gonna pray in faith, and we're gonna ask that God would work a miracle this morning. This is the church being the church right here. Father, you see, you know the needs of every individual that needs a miracle this morning. They are not foreign to you. God, you understand exactly what they need and what they're asking for. And so, God, together, collectively, as the body of Christ, we ask for miracles to happen in the name of Jesus. We ask for miracles of provision. We ask for miracles of healing. We ask for miracles of deliverance. God, we pray that heaven would meet earth, that your kingdom would come in each of these individuals' lives. God, that you would bring freedom. God, that you would give them a glimpse of the beauty of Eden and point them toward the wonder of heaven. God, work a miracle in Jesus' name. God, we pray for all of the needs surrounding this. Whatever it is, whatever it may be, God, we pray that you would intervene. God, where there's healing needed, bring healing. Where there's a miracle of financial means, God, would you bring it? God, where there's been a closed door that it just can't seem to break through, God, would you open it? God, we know that you are a good God who is involved in the affairs of men. That you know the needs, that you care for these people. And God, we ask in faith that you would intervene, work a miracle in their life. And God, I pray that we would hear testimonies in weeks to come of your greatness, of your goodness, of your miracle-working power. We love you. We thank you for what you're doing, what you've done, and what you will do. God, bless your children. In Jesus' name we pray.
Hold on. You know, the scripture tells the story. I'm going to be quick, but listen to me. The scripture tells the story of the paralyzed man who needed to be healed. He needed a miracle. And where Jesus was, because he had walked into the room, where Jesus was, the house was so filled up that this man who was paralyzed couldn't get into him. His friends couldn't carry him into the presence of Jesus. So what did they do? They, you know, lifted him up on the roof and started ripping the tiles of the roof off, and they lowered him down to the feet of Jesus. And I just want to say, as the body of Christ matures in this, and we have to do this, we have to be a community that learns how to lift people up who can't seem to get to Jesus on their own. They're paralyzed by something. That we, the people of God, need to lift one another up and if need be, tear shingles off of the rooftop and lower people down to the feet of Jesus where they can be touched. And so I want to say that to us as a community. Let's be a community that lifts and lowers, right, to get people to the feet of Jesus who couldn't get there on their own. And then always what's inspiring those actions is that we believe for miracles. Yeah. We believe that Jesus touches people today.
Yep.
He hasn't stopped. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God's people said,
amen. Amen. Amen.
God bless you guys. Believe for miracles.